All right, you may be seated. Thank you so much, preacher. Well, it's a real joy tonight to be back again in the Lord's house, and I've looked forward to being back for, I guess it was year before last when I was here. We had a good time in the Lord, and we're looking to Him for many blessings these nights that we have together. I want to say that I do appreciate the good singing tonight. I appreciate good songs that magnify and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, singing is sort of like preaching. Singing is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. Preaching is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. And I do appreciate good songs that magnify and glorify the name of the Lord. So glad that you're in the Lord's house tonight. I'd like to invite you to come back and be with us every night if you possibly could. I feel that the services would be of spiritual benefit and help to you in these days that we have together. I want you to take your Bible tonight for our first message, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm going to begin reading with verse 24, or our scripture reading tonight, and I simply want to challenge you tonight about the course that we're running. Or what kind of race are you running? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul in this chapter, of course, as he does on many occasions, he vindicates his apostleship, and then he declares that those that preach the gospel are to live with the gospel. And then in the latter part of this chapter, he talks about the rewards for the ministry. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That would be an incorruptible crown also. And then in verse 26, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want you to bow with me for just a moment of prayer, and then I'll bring you the message in just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight for saving me. I want to thank you for calling me into the ministry, and thank you for bringing me safe to this place tonight. Our Father, I thank Thee for the good singing that has magnified, we feel, the name of the Lamb of God. And Lord, I pray tonight for divine wisdom. I pray for illumination by the Spirit of God. I ask our Father that You would give the people open hearts and hearing ears to receive Thy truth tonight. And Father, I pray that You'd help me to say those things that ought to be said, and leave off those things that certainly ought not to be said. Our Father, guide us. Speak to those that may be in the building that are lost. Lord, many people in our day we run into, they've just made a profession. They've never really possessed life or Christ. Our Father, I pray tonight for those that could be out of fellowship, those that would be unfaithful tonight that are here, those, our Father, that have fallen into sin, fellowship is broken, and they're separated because of their sin from that fellowship that they can have with God and with Christ. Bless this church. Bless the dear man of God that has faithfully served this church for these many years. And Lord, I pray that You would lead us, guide us, and direct us these nights that we have together. We'll thank Thee and we'll praise Thee, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Let me say maybe two things that I said last year. I think I did. But in the New Testament, you have first and second epistles. All of these first epistles in the New Testament, regardless of whichever one it may be, whether it be 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy or 1 Peter, regardless of whichever one it happens to be, all of these first epistles in the New Testament were written in order to correct some doctrinal error. Now, I want to pause right here as we begin the message tonight and say to you, you may disagree with this, but I feel that this is correct. Every doctrinal error that has ever showed up in the past or ever will show up in the future has been dealt with apostolically in the New Testament. I don't give a hoot what Richard Roberts says. He is not receiving additional revelations from God. I believe the New Testament is complete. I believe this, and I'll be honest with you. The Bible is not everything that God knows, but the Bible is everything that God wants you and me to know. And it's a complete revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Regardless of whichever error, doctrinal error it may be, been dealt with apostolically in the New Testament. On the other hand, all of these second epistles in the New Testament, whether they be 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians or 2 Peter or 2 Timothy, whatever they happen to be, all of them were written without exception to prepare men for the second return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The church at Corinth was an unusual church. In fact, it is the most unusual church in the New Testament. If you'll read the pages of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you find that the church at Corinth was childish. The church at Corinth was conceited. It was carnal. It was confused. It was contentious. It was a careless church. It was a charismatic church. And it was a Corinthian church. And I say to you tonight, in those days, if you called a man a Corinthian, you had better get ready to pucker or fight one or the other. It was like a curse word would be in our day. Paul is over at Ephesus. He has been there for some 3 years now. He has come to the very end of his ministry. Things have gotten out of banks in the church at Corinth. I stop here and say this. Some years ago, I visited the church at Corinth. And I asked a guide about the church. He said the church has never grown any since the days of the Apostle Paul. It's still a church that is rather small. They still gripe and complain and bellyache as they did whenever the Apostle Paul knew about this church at Corinth. Church at Corinth was at least started in the house of a man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Paul, if you remember, in Acts 18, reminds those believers that he stayed there for a year and a half trying to help them spiritually in the things of God. Now, right near the end of Paul's ministry, that is, at the end of that three-year ministry at Ephesus, things sort of got out of banks in the church at Corinth. And they realized that they needed some spiritual help. And they needed some apostolic advice. And so what they did, you read this in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. They choose three men out of the congregation. One man by the name of Acacius. Another man by the name of Stephanus. And another man by the name of Fortunatus. And they send these three men over to Ephesus to tell Paul of the spiritual condition that is existing in that church at Corinth. Now, if you'll study the chapters, Paul is reminded by these three men about several things or problems that are existing in that church. Number one, there were divisions in that church. You remember in chapter number 1 through chapter number 4. Now that must have been a Baptist church, because it was split in four directions. There was one little group of people over on this side of the church. I call these the Paulites. And they thought they were better than anybody else. They said, "Thank God, I'm better than you are, because Paul, the great apostle, baptized me." Paul answers that by saying, "Hey, I didn't baptize anybody except the household of Stephanas, and if I baptized anybody else, I've forgotten about it." But then there was a second group in that church. I call this group the Apollonians. Or the Apollites, if you please. Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew, but he knew only the baptism of John. And you remember the story as well as I do. And of course, the Apollites are always around. And then there was another group in that church. I call these the Cephanites. Cephas is just another name for the Apostle Peter. And so that crowd was causing a division in the church. And then there was another crowd in the church, and I call these the Christites. And this crowd is always around. They're in the world today that we're living in. Every once in a while you'll run into some people who say, "Well, I'm not going to have any man to tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to that man preach to me like he's preaching to me. Hey, I'm not going to follow any man except Christ." That's what they're saying in our day. Well, that crowd was in that church. You run into this crowd who says, "Well, I will not accept anything in the New Testament as being authentic unless it's been written in red." A lot of people say that today. Hey, friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that Christ Himself put as much emphasis upon the inspiration of what Moses said as He did what He said Himself. He really did. He really did. There were divisions in that church. There were disorders in the church. Oh, this was brought about by a man who married a woman. His wife had died. He married a younger woman, practically the same age of his own son, and his own son was committing fornication with his stepmother. Paul reminds that church that they'd better get that problem straightened out. Paul said to them, "Hey, instead of gloating about it and being puffed up about it, you ought to be weeping about the spiritual condition that is existing in that church." Paul said, "You better get it straightened out before I come, because when I come, I'm going to turn such one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ." He does say that. There were divisions in that church. There were disorders in that church. There were difficulties in that church. And the doctrine in that church was certainly not up to par. There was a crowd of people in that church that they wanted all of the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation within that local assembly. I might just stop here and say this, friend. If you'll read the first chapter, Paul brags on this carnal church. Paul says that no church is up to par with this church as far as spiritual gifts were concerned. We're living in a day whenever people are seeking and praying for the gifts of the Spirit. I don't read that in the Bible, but I tell you what I do read in the Bible. It tells us that the blessed Spirit of God gives gifts to men severally, sovereignly, as He wills. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Hey, let me say this to you tonight. If speaking in tongues is right, then everybody ought to be doing it. If speaking in tongues is wrong, nobody ought to be doing it. I think that if you'll study 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and 13 and 14, If you'll study Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, where all of the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, you'll find that there are 18 gifts of the Spirit. Six of these we call sign gifts. There has never been a time since the days of the apostles that the church has had these sign gifts. On the other hand, there are 12 stationary gifts. There has never been a time since the days of the early church that the church has been without these 12 stationary gifts. I hear people saying, oh, God, give me the gift of healing. God, give me the gift of speaking in tongues. And now, if you were to supposed to pray for the gifts of the Spirit, why don't we ever hear anybody praying, oh, God, would you give me the gift of giving? Hey, that's a gift. What about the gift of discernment? God in heaven knows if there's ever been a time when we need spiritual discernment, it's now. What about the gift of government? Yes, sirree. And this was causing some of the difficulties in the church. And then finally, the doctrine in the church, as I mentioned just now, in chapter number 15 especially, was not what it ought to be. They were not settled and sure about the resurrection from the dead. Now in chapter number 9, we come to something that is rather important tonight. There are three things in these verses of Scripture that I want to point out to you for our message tonight. In verse number 9, or verse number 24, I want you to notice what it says. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Number one, Paul says there is a course to be run. Hey, have you ever read 2 Timothy chapter number 4? Paul says, just before he is beheaded by Nero the madman, he says, I have finished my course. He finished the work. He really did. Now, in the New Testament, there are many Olympic terms, a terminology. I want to look at two or three of these briefly. Turn to Philippians, if you will, in your Bible, very briefly. And let me just mention these. Look at Philippians chapter number three, if you will, very quickly. Paul says, look at verse number, let me read verse number 12 to begin with. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now here is the Olympic term that I'm going to point out to you. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now in those days they had Olympic races, or horse races, or chariot races, however you want to say it. And they trained, and I don't have time to deal with this, but they trained those horses in a peculiar way. The driver of those chariots, they would teach those horses by a certain pull on the line. When they pulled that line in a certain way, they stuck their nose straight out in the air, and they stretched their neck. And whenever they got to the finish line, that driver of that chariot in that race would pull that line a certain way, and it would mean the difference between winning that race and losing that race or that prize. The word press in this verse of Scripture means to stretch your neck, as those horses did in those chariot races. Paul said, I am stretching my neck toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's an Olympic term. I want you to turn to one other, maybe a couple more. Turn to Ephesians, if you will, chapter number 6. I call this the armor room. in chapter number 6. Look at what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So here's another Olympic term, wrestling to be exact. I just got through talking to you about the Olympic races. Back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24, Paul uses that Olympic term, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12 for just a moment, and then we'll be through. And look back at our text in just a moment. Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter number 12. Paul says in verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So here is another Olympic term. Now I want to show you one other. Look at our text tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And look at verse number 26. Paul says, I therefore so run. He says, not as uncertainty. In other words, I'm not like a sailor without a compass. I'm not like a traveler without a road map. I'm not just going around and around in a circle. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They got on a hobby horse when they left the land of Egypt. They rode that hobby horse around for 38 long years, and they got off the same place they got on. Look at what he says here in verse 26, if you will. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That is an Olympic term. Let me illustrate that for you so you'll understand it. I remember some years ago, and this was a long time before we had an automobile. We finally did buy a T Model Ford, my daddy did, and finally after that, he bought a Model A Ford, but we didn't have an automobile when I was a boy. Everywhere we went on the horse or went in the wagon or rode the buggy or a sled or somehow. But I never will forget when I was in about the 7th or 8th grade, they had in High Point, North Carolina, they had what was called the Golden Glove Boxing Tournament. I never will forget that. And so after school one day, I let some boys talk me in to thumbing a ride from Jamestown to High Point, and they said, we're going to go see the boxers box or fight. So we thumbed a ride from Jamestown to High Point, North Carolina. We went to the YMCA. That's where they were having the tournament. And so we went upstairs, and there wasn't anybody there except just two or three people. And so we walked over to the ring that was set up in that YMCA. And inside of the ring, there was a man sitting on a stool. And there was a man in the middle of the ring. He had on a sparring helmet. He had on his trunks. He had on his boxing gloves. And he was dancing around in that ring like he was boxing a ghost. And I never seen nothing like that before. And I walked up to that man sitting on the stool, and I punched him on the shoulder, and I said, hey, buddy, tell me, what does that fella think he's doing in there? And here's what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, he is shadow boxing. Now, you put that in that verse, and it'll make sense. Paul says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, we are not shadow boxing with the enemy. We are in a real fight. And if there is a war going on, and if there's a battle going on, then surely there are some enemies. Well, there's an internal enemy called the flesh. To this, Paul would say, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. There is an external enemy called the world. To this, Paul would say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's an internal enemy called the devil. And I remind you that he's not dead, but he's still alive, very much alive and well, but he's still a murderer. And he's still a liar and the father of lies. This is an absolute fight that we're in. No one can remain neutral or sit still. It's a universal fight. No rank, class, or age can plead exemption in this fight. It is a perpetual fight. No breathing time, no truces, no armistices, no holidays, and no time off. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no discharge in that war. We're in a real battle. We're in a real war tonight. Paul says here in verse 24, that there is a course to be run. And I believe tonight, preachers, with all of my soul, that this course involves, number one, I believe that it involves the inspiration of the Scripture. I don't believe that God would call a man to preach and not give him the Word of God to preach. If this authorized King James Version of the Bible is not the Word of God, inspired of God, then I do not know whether I'm saved or not, and you don't know whether you're saved or not. Yes, sirree. I believe it's a course. We're running a course for the Word of God. Number two, I believe we're running a course for the person of Christ. Little Peckerwood preacher came up to me the other night from Pillsbury. And he said, I don't believe that you have to say too much about the virgin birth. He said, after all, it's only mentioned once or twice directly and a couple of times indirectly in the New Testament. I said, well, how many times does God have to say anything for it to be so anyway? One time or a thousand times? You see, I said, if you had brains between your ears, you would know the creation of Adam is typical of the virgin birth of the Son of God. One day God reached down and took a ball of virgin soil and formed a man's body, breathed into man's body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. One day God reached down, of course, and did what he did. And formed that man, and he became a living soul. Then God formed the woman out from the side of the man, who is a type of Christ and his church. Hey, let me say this to you. One day God reached down and took a virgin womb and fertilized that virgin womb with the Holy Ghost and built inside the body of Mary a body for God to dwell in. That's the doctrine of the virgin birth. Thank God Christianity lives or dies and hinges on whether or not Christ is a virgin-born Son of God or not. Amen. Well, there's some other things that I could talk about. Paul says there's a course to be run. But then I want you to notice in the last part of this verse it says, so run that ye may obtain. Some years ago, I went down to Rome, Italy. Been there twice in my life, and I got a guide, and I said, I want you to carry me, number one, to the Roman Colosseum, where Demetrius and the gladiators used to fight, the wild animals. You know, and the early Christians were thrown to the wild animals and torn apart, and he carried me out there to that Colosseum. And I think that's what Paul was thinking about in Romans chapter number 12, whenever he started that chapter. But then I said, I want you to take me to the Olympic Stadium. And the Olympic Stadium, if you've ever been there, is not very far from the place. It is called Diocletian's Bath. Diocletian was one of the worst Roman emperors the world has ever known. Shed more blood of God's people than any man that has ever lived. And that God carried me down there, and I sat down on the ruins of that old Roman stadium. And I said to that God, I want you to tell me everything that you've ever heard, whether it be truth or tradition, about these Olympic races or boxing matches or wrestling matches. And that's what I mentioned to you just a moment ago. In verse number 26, we have the Olympic term of boxing. In Ephesians 6, we have the Olympic term of wrestling. And then, of course, I mentioned to you how that we have the race that is talked about in Philippians chapter number 3. And here's what that unsaved God said to me. I'll never forget it. I jotted them down. He said, number one, in order to enter the Olympic Games, wrestling matches, or the Olympic chariot races, or boxing matches, or whatever they were, number one, you had to be a born citizen of the country you represented. And I said, well, I am. Praise God, I am. I'm a citizen of another world. My citizenship is not here in this world, but I'm a citizen of heaven. He said something else. He said no foreigners could enter the Olympics. And I said, well, that's the way it is in the Christian race. Over here in Ephesians, let me read this to you. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, that means you was a stranger, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look down here in this next verse of Scripture, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And then he said something else. He said you had to be a bred racer. He said any old Tom, Dick, and Harry couldn't get in the boxing matches or the wrestling matches or the Olympic races or the chariot races. And I said, how is that? He said, you had to have racing blood in you. And I'm fully aware of that. I can give you many, many illustrations of that. But I got to thinking about old Elijah. You remember when he faced old Ahab? He said, you had better get down to the gates of Jezreel because it's going to rain. Old Ahab must have said to Elijah, don't you want to ride on my chariot? Old Elijah must have said, well, I wouldn't be caught dead riding on the devil's bandwagon. And you remember whenever old Ahab started toward the gates of Jezreel, all he saw was a man running down the road with a man's hand on his head, and he ran 100 miles to the gates of Jezreel. I got to thinking about it. Praise God. Every child of God is a spiritual son and daughter of Abraham and Sarah by faith. And I come from a long line of bred runners. Yes, sirree. Something else. He said no women were allowed to those Olympics, to those races, those boxing matches. And I said, why is that? He said, well, they wrestled in the nude. They boxed in the nude. And I said, why did they do that? He said, they run the races in the nude. He said, you see over yonder on the back stretch, nobody can see over there what's going on. But he said, way on the back stretch, there may be a runner just an inch away from another runner that's in ahead of the other. And it would be a temptation for that runner to reach out and take hold of a piece of loose garment and just pull him back for a second. And that would cause him to lose the race. Hey, Paul said, if he is the writer of the book of Hebrews, and I believe that he is, he said, let us lay aside every weight. Let us strip ourselves of every weight and everything that we know is a sin. There are some things that may not be a sin, but they could be weights. God said, get rid of them so that you won't be hindered from winning the prize in the race. And then he said something else. I said, tell me more. It's getting good. He said they had only one rule book. I said, that's all we got. One rule book. Somebody said, I have a hard time understanding the hard places in the Bible. That's not my problem. I have a problem doing what I know and understand in the New Testament and in the Old Testament had only one rule book. That's all we have, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And here's something else he said. He said they had three trumpets that governed these Olympic Games. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want to turn there to it while I'm talking to you so I can read it to you. But I said, tell me about the three trumpets. And here's what he told me. He said, on the day of the or the morning of the race or the Olympic game or whatever it happened to be, he said that they would set up a tent the day before. And then on the morning, they would have all of the soldiers that were going to guard the rewards or the crowns, they would have all of the soldiers in one, we would call them barracks in our day. Whenever the first trumpet blew, that meant that the soldiers were to get up and get dressed up and get in uniform. Whenever the second trumpet blew, that meant that they were to stand at attention for orders. And then when the third trumpet blew, they were to march out of those barracks. Now listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, not the first, not the second, but at the third trump, praise God, on June the 3rd, 1945, I want you to know by faith God imputed to me His righteousness, and I got all dressed up in Jesus. There came a time like Jacob of old when God left me alone in the place and God filled me with His Spirit and I stood at attention to do the will of God. One of these days, the third and the last trumpet is going to sound and all of God's soldiers are going to march out of this world. They're going to go to meet the Lord, their captain. Well, I could go on and on. There's a course to be run. He says in verse 24. But then notice a second thing in verse 25. He says there is a crown to be won in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I said to that guy, I said, tell me, number one, tell me about this temperate business in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He said every one of these men that participated in the Olympics, they had to train for 9 solid months. They had to do without wine and women and song, and they had to do without the delicacies of this world if they were going to strive to win that prize. But then I said, tell me what a corruptible crown is. And he said, well, in your country, don't you have long-leaf pine needles? And I said, we sure do. In fact, I said, my uncle, by the name of John Kenoy, down at Carthage, North Carolina, they call that the Sand Hills. You know what he does for a living? He plants pine trees. He plants them in rows about as wide as this section of this church. And every fall, whenever the leaves, those long needles began to fall off of those pine trees, he takes a side delivery rake and he rakes them up in a windrow. And then he takes a hay baler and he bales them up and then he sells them to the ladies and to the nurseries to put around flowers and trees and other shrubs in the garden. I said, sure we have those. He said, a corruptible crown is nothing in the world except a shapelet or a garland of pine needles. Isaiah talks about that. I don't have time to deal with that in his book. But we find that this was a corruptible crown. And I said, tell me a little more about it. I'd like to know. He said, well, the winner of that particular Olympic game, whatever it happened to be, he said he would, if he won the race, he said the judge would come down out of the bema seat, the judgment seat. That's what it says in Romans 14:10. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us that every one of us one day will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of every deed done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, that loss that is discussed at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, that loss is permanent. That loss is an eternal loss. There are no make-up days at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he said he would stand before the Bema seat. The judge would come down out of the Bema seat, and he would take a shaflet of pine needles, and he would put it over his head onto his shoulders. He said he would march out of that stadium. There would be 200,000 spectators standing in ovation, shouting and cheering the winner of that particular race or that particular Olympic game. That he was the proudest, happiest man that God ever put breath inside of. Said he'd go home, he'd be congratulated by his family. And then he'd go to his little room where he slept, and he would hang that shaflet of pine needles up on the wall. And every night before he'd go to bed, he'd take a little candle and he'd hold it up to that shaflet of green pine needles, that corruptible crown. And he could still hear the echoes of the crowd as they cheered for the winner. And then night after night he would do that. And finally, one night he held that candle up and he realized that that shaflet of pine needles, that corruptible crown, was no longer green. It was no longer a garland, but now it had turned brown, and you could take a match and light it and it would go up like a keg of powder. Paul says they do everything that they do in order to win a corruptible crown, but we do what we do in order that we might receive an incorruptible crown. Listen to what Simon Peter says: to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't have time to deal with this tonight, but there are five crowns. There's a crown of glory. This is sometimes called the pastor's crown. There's a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. There's an incorruptible crown here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. There's a crown of righteousness. This is a soldier fighting, and there is an overcomer's crown. Some say there are six, others say there are five. I wouldn't argue with you about that, but the point I want to make is simply this. The difference between rewards and crowns is simply this. Crowns are temporary, rewards are eternal. You see, we'll reap the benefits of the works that are produced in us by the Spirit of God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Sure, some of us will receive crowns, but we'll only just keep them long enough to walk down the street of glory, cast them at His feet, for He's worthy to receive them, as is found in Revelation 4 about the 24 elders. But there are 12 rewards that are talked about in the Bible, and 12 is a governmental number. There's a reward for keeping God's Word. Psalm 19 verse 11. Hey, have you ever wondered what God's going to do with such men as Kenneth Copeland and Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts? For mishandling and misusing and misinterpreting the Word of God? I hope and pray to God the next time Oral Roberts goes up in his prayer tower and somebody steals a ladder. Amen. There is a reward for keeping God's Word. There's a reward for uniting together in God's work. There's a reward for secret prayer. There's a reward for keeping yourself unspotted from the world. There's a reward for the faith adder. There's a reward for the self-denier. There's a reward for the patient and sufferer. There's a reward for the trial endurer. There is a reward for the alert watcher. There's a reward for the talent user. There's a reward for the pound employer. There's a reward for the faithful steward. There's a reward for the true worker.
And thank God there is a reward for the win and loser. Some people are natural born losers. Hey, I know some people. I got a son-in-law. Says he's going to fly up here Sunday. If you tell him what I said, I'll kill every one of you. He made $159,000 last year. So help me. And he can't start a Brick and Stratton lawnmower. That's the truth. I'm not lying to you. There's some people, and you've seen these people. You've seen some people, they can take a half a dollar and flip it up in the air, and before it hits their hand, it's already $100 bill. Natural born winners. There are others who are like me. I can flip up a $100 bill and it disintegrates. Natural born losers. I remember when I pastored down Mebane. I've been pastoring the same church now 24 years in Greensboro. But I pastored in a little old town called Mebane. Brother Roy, I think you were there when I was in Mebane. But anyway, there was a man in that church. His name was Farmer. He had a 41 Chevrolet automobile. And he was a natural born loser. That automobile, he never had any tires on it worth a flip. He had the fenders wired on with baiting wire. He had the windows knocked out. And there was not any cotton. Foam rubber hadn't been thought of then. No foam rubber on the seats. And the dogs had jumped in the window and chewed all of the cotton out of the seats. And he sat on the springs. Honest before God, I wouldn't have ridden from here across to the motel in that automobile. His wife was always sick. She always went to the hospital 2 or 3 times a year. The children were always breaking their arms or their legs or their noses. And not only that, he never could pay his light bill. He never could buy any groceries. He never could pay his house rent. He was always getting fired. But I tell you what he did do. He never missed a service on Sunday morning. He never missed a service on Sunday night. And he never missed a service on Wednesday night. And he never missed a visitation night on Thursday night. Although he was a natural born loser, he was a man that was determined that he was going to stand in there and take it. And there's a reward for the win and loser. The man that can stand in there against all odds and stand for God and be faithful to Him. But one last thing. Not only is there a course to be run, and not only is there a crown to be won, but look at verse number 27. There is a condition to be shunned. Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That word subjection means bondage. It means self-control. It means literally to buffet your body, to beat it black and blue. Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That's by any means. When I preach to others, I myself should be an adakimos, a castaway, an unusable, a has-been. That's what he's saying. There's a condition to be shunned. Right over here in Knoxville, Tennessee. 39 miles from here. I think that's what it was. There used to be a pastor over there by the name of John Ridge. He and I went to high school together, graduated together 12 years. We sat in the same high school class. God called me to preach, God called him to preach, and God called one other young man to preach out of that same graduating class. John Ridge never went to Bible college, nothing. I don't say you have to go to Bible college. It would be a great benefit and a great blessing if some people never did go to a Bible college or to a seminary. I tell you why, because seminaries, for the most part, will destroy a man's faith and old-time religion that he's been brought up under. I know what I'm talking about. That's right. And then I'll tell you something else. They'll teach you to doubt the King James Bible. S-R-E. And so he pastored the Westside Baptist Church over here in Knoxville. And I preached a meeting for him. Oh, God was blessing in those days. This had been 20 years ago or so. God was blessing that church. And the last Sunday morning that I was there, he lined all the people up across the front of the building. There were 52 people that joined that church to follow the Lord in baptism. I'd like to see that again, Brother Roy. I don't see that. God help us. I'm disturbed. We're not reaching anybody for God, and God's people are not concerned anymore about men and women that are sinking down to the very pit of hell. I went off to Bible college. I felt like God wanted me to go. And I run into a man by the name of Charles H. Stevens that taught me the doctrines of the grace of God, taught me dispensational truth, and taught me the premillennial doctrine of the second return of the Lord. And I thank God for that. I really do. I thank God for that. And so I was preaching a meeting over here in Gatlinburg for A.C. Starlin. That was about 2 years after that. I never heard from that preacher after I left there. And so I said to Brother Starlin, I said, would you mind going with me over to Knoxville? I said, there's a preacher over there I want to find. I got to see him. I preached a meeting for him. He said, sure. We went over to Westside Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I noticed they'd taken his name, Brother Ray, down off of the bulletin board on the front of the church. And I couldn't understand that. And I went across the street where I knew the janitor lived, and I knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door, and I said, I'm Brother Canoy from Greensboro, North Carolina. I'd like to find out where John Ridge is. She said, well, he's probably at home. I said, why has he left the church? She said, I'd rather him to tell you. And then she said, I think he took a job down at the Pontiac place. So I called the Pontiac place, and they said, no, he quit. But said he took a job with a finance company. I said, which is it? She told me. I called the Safeway Finance Company was. And I called the finance company, and they said, he's homesick. I said, where does he live? And I went down to his house, knocked on the door, and there's an 18-year-old girl come to the door. I said, I'm Brother Canoy from Greensboro, North Carolina. I said, who are you? She said, I'm Mrs. John Ridge. I said, you ain't no such a done it. No, I said, you're not the preacher's wife. And I said, take me in there and show me where the preacher is. They told me he was sick, and she carried me down a little dark hall, and I opened the door. And it was dark in the room. I flipped the light on, and there was a preacher, nothing in the world except skin and bones, lying on that bed. And as I walked down that hall, Brother Ray, I saw books that I took my money and bought and mailed them to him in Knoxville, Tennessee, so he'd be a decent preacher of the Word of God. And I shut the door, and I said, you stay out here. I said that to that lady, and I sat down in a chair, and I said, John, what in the name of high heaven is going on? And he told me a story about how that he got in financial difficulty, and his wife went to work with one of the automobile places. She got to going out with one of the salesmen. He said, I found out about it, and then there was a divorce lady in the choir that got to crying on my shoulder. Things wasn't right in her home. Things wasn't right in my home. And the first thing you know, we were in the bed together. So the church voted me out. And here's what he said. He said, preacher, everywhere you go from this day on, you tell the world that you've run into one castaway, a has-been, an unusable. That's what Paul said. Paul says there is a condition to be shunned after he had preached to others. He did not want to be an adocimos, a castaway, a has-been, an unusable somebody that could never be trusted. with the gospel ever again. I'll tell you this story and I'm done. I was 15 years old before my mother and my daddy had electricity in their house. I never lived on a paved street until after I got married. Many a morning I'd wake up and I would brush the snow off the foot of my bed that had blown in there. You could look down through the planks and the floor and see the dogs and the chickens running up and under the house. Mama used to come in there and shake me with 7 quilts on. Never, we didn't have central air conditioning. We didn't have central heating. Man alive, if you wanted to get warm before you went to bed in that cold house, put on about 6 pair of socks and put your feet up in the oven on a block of wood and get your feet good and warm and turn around and warm this part, turn around and warm this part, and run as fast as you could. That's the way I was raised. But to make a long story short, we never had electricity, so we didn't have running water. In fact, we didn't even have a well in our house. But we got water from a spring house about 300 yards away, about 900 feet away. And on the back of our house, there was a long porch about as long as from here to this wall. And it was about 8 or 10 feet wide. And up about waist high on that porch, there was a shelf about 8 or 10 feet long. The side of a post, there was a gourd. Long-handled gourd. That was our drinking vessel. On that shelf, there was 2 wash pans. There were 2 buckets on that shelf. There was a bucket of warm water that probably had been there through the night. There was another bucket of cool water that we had just gotten from the spring that we would drink from as we would eat our meals. Now, down underneath that porch, and underneath that shelf, there was a 5-gallon slop bucket. When my mother used to get through with all of the dishes, she would take that dishwater out and she would pour it into that 5-gallon slop bucket. When my daddy would start to the barn, he would empty one of the buckets into the other. He would take the clean bucket in this hand. He would walk down 2 or 3 steps and he'd pick up, pull that 5-gallon slop bucket out from underneath the porch. And he would take that bucket in the other hand. And he would start toward the bar. And between the house and the barn, there was the hog pen and the spring. And my daddy, here's what he would do. He would get to that hog pen, and he would sit down that clean bucket there, and then he'd take that slop bucket, and he'd go into the barn, and he'd put bran and sorts into that swamp water that had those debris from off of the table and those breadcrumbs. He'd take a stirring paddle and he'd stir it all up. And then he'd take it down to the hog pen and he'd slop the hogs. And he'd turn it over in the trough and rake it out with that paddle. And he'd set that slop bucket down right there. And he'd pick up that clean bucket and he'd go down to the spring. And he'd get a bucket of clean, cool, refreshing water out of that spring. Now, to make a long story short, that slop bucket never went to that spring. And that clean bucket never fed the hogs. But that slop bucket would go from the house to the hog pen and back. House to the hog pen and back. But that clean bucket would go from the house down to the spring and back. Down to the spring and back. And it never did go to the hog pen. Friend, that's all that I have a desire to be. All I want to do, all I want to be, is just to go down to the spring as a clean bucket and bring back cool, refreshing water. The children of God may be refreshed and drink from. I don't want ever to be put on the shelf. I don't have time to tell you about the broken vessels and how they're mended. Time won't permit that. But I want us to stand just for a word of prayer. I done preached long enough. Just bow your heads, please, for a second. I want to ask you a couple of questions tonight. Now, I just want you to be honest with me. Is there somebody here tonight who say, Brother Canoy, I'm lost. I've never been saved. Or, Brother Canoy, I made a profession, but I'm not sure about my salvation. If I were to die right now, I don't know whether I'd go to heaven or not. And maybe somebody here tonight, you've been careless about your living. You've just not been running the right kind of a race that the Lord is pleased with. There may be some people here tonight you're out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And you need the joy of the Lord restored. David didn't pray for God to save him again. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe you fit in one of these categories tonight. You say, Brother Canoy, I do. Would you pray for me? I want to put my hand up and ask you to pray for me and the pastor. I got confidence in you. Put your hand up. Take it down. I'll not embarrass you. And I'll not call your name if I knew it. Anybody all over the building, lift your hand and let me see it tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for all of your blessings and thank you for helping me. I pray your blessings upon this invitation song and use it. Speak to hearts tonight if there are those that are not saved or out of fellowship. Lord, those that are careless or indifferent, they've just gotten cold. They're not running the right kind of a race. They're not fighting the right kind of a fight. They're not wrestling the right kind of a wrestling match. God, speak to them tonight. I ask for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Page 496, choir director's going to sing two verses. The altar's open. The pastor's standing nearby if you need some help. Here to help you and pray with you and for you as you come. All right, sing it, my brother. I surrender all, I surrender all. Savior, I sing one other stanza. I surrender all, I surrender all. All before Brother Ray comes, I got a request of you. I've had a kidney stone for about 5 days now. I had two last year, one on this side, one on this side. And now I got another one on this side. And I've been preaching last week and yesterday and tonight. I'm having severe pains. And I wish you would remember me in prayer, if you would. Because if you've never had that blessed, and you don't know what I'm talking about. The sheriff's a member of my church. He got shot 3 times in Vietnam. And he said, I'll take the shooting any time over a kidney stone. And that's what I got. Pray for me, would you? Because it hampers me in my preaching. And then take a look at the books after the service is over.
Well, I've never been shot. But if any worse than kidney stones, I don't want it. Hope the bullets go the other way. Well, folks, I tell you, there's a lot of various courses when you sit down at the table. You have the salad, then the main course meal. And then you can have the dessert. We had all three tonight. I'll tell you, that's preaching. It'll help you. Something you can take home with you and chew on. And I just appreciate the good word. Preacher will be there at the book table, and we got some books, and every message is taped. If you want any of the message or all the messages, you can get those by just letting us know if you want all the messages or one or how many, regardless, okay? Remember, the service is 7 o'clock each evening, and come and be here. And I appreciate the good special singing along with the other singing we had. Brother Jones, thank you for coming, you and your family. God bless you, and then the folks from Victory. We appreciate you ladies coming and singing for us. God bless you being here. All right, we're going to go and ask the Lord to dismiss us in His grace and love. Brother Gamble, dismiss us in prayer, please.